You can be seated this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful, Lord, to be with you this morning in the company of our brothers and sisters. Father, we ask that you would be glorified, that you take this word and pierce our hearts, and Lord, that we would in fact leave this place having yielded to you. These songs this morning, I just marvel. I'm thankful for the gift that we have with the team that sets the table for us to sing, with the work that Miss Julie does week in and week out to really plow the ground of the heart for the Word of God. And if a congregate left here having blanked out on the sermon but remembered the lyric of the song, they've gotten the essence of the text. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm grateful for that, Lord. Thank you for these songs. Help us not just to mark time while we're in here. Help us to hang on every word, Lord. Father, this morning we're mindful that we are one of many churches in the south end of Charlotte assembling this morning. Gospel revealing, Bible believing, discipleship, disciple making, endeavoring, wanting to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, churches in South End. This morning I'm thinking of Life Church Charlotte, just across the way, about a mile and a half south from here. And I ask that you bless Pastor Ben this morning, fill him with your Spirit and use him. Pray that you would anoint the worship that takes place this morning in such a way that the people see through all that and see you, and that men and women and boys and girls would come to know you more deeply and personally and powerfully this way, Lord. So many churches in the area we can pray for. We know that we're not alone. And so we lift up our brothers and sisters just down the road this morning, asking you to be with them in a special way. We're grateful. We commit this time to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's a question. Are you in the will of God? Our text this morning, we talk about your will be done. It's the phrase. There's a second part of the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Modernists like to say, are you fulfilling your destiny? That sounds a little, Like will of God sounds churchy, destiny sounds hip. Are you doing what you were made for? That fits both contexts. But more often than not, when we hear a question like that, we attach some grand sense of fulfillment in our work to it, some fulfillment of us doing something that we're totally passionate about. And if we're not doing something that we're totally passionate about and just lit up every morning to get to work for every single morning, then we must not be doing what God made us for and we're out of sync. And anybody relate to that? Boy, I'm sure glad that's not what it means, because we'd all be unemployed. I got to tell you a little secret here. Serving as an elder and even being set apart as one of the elders on the team that leads Grace Covenant Church as the pastor, the one set apart to preach and teach, there are moments of the day that you don't feel like are all giddy and awesome, right? It's not just dripping with manna everywhere at 1800 South Boulevard. If you don't believe me, Darren's free to comment on that now. He's off of it, you know, and he told me when I came, the condition of my arrival was I had to work one more year than he did for Grace Covenant. So, I mean, it's 30 years, y'all, and then I'm going to look. I'm just kidding. What an amazing thing to think, kind of to think that God owes us this thing. Well, if I was made for this, then I ought to do this. Like, I'm the next big, I doubt it. maybe the next big dodo, I don't know. What are you made for, in fact? I mean, we talk a lot. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard somebody talk about the will of God and finding the will of God for your life. And here Jesus is saying when you pray, he's mentioning God's will. Now, up to this point in our prayer, we've really prayed for things that are all about God, if you think about it. We prayed our, reminding us that he put us in a family together. We prayed Father, his title of who he is, this endearing and dear, tender Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray for his name to be displayed as holy through us and throughout the world, and his kingdom to be lived out as we surrender to God as king. And today, we get to see the prayer touch earth from heaven. So the whole prayer has been like this right now, and now we start to shift. After this, we'll be dealing with our protection, our provision, our pardon, all of those things that are important to us. But this is the third petition of the prayer, and it's very closely related to the first two and bridging to the later. It brings it down to earth, making the transition to the Father up in heaven, to his children down on earth. So the question comes, what's God's will for my life? It comes quickly when we see Jesus asking us to pray about it. But do we mean when we ask that the same thing that he means when he commanded us to pray this way? Better still, could there be something a little more important at stake than just having all of my questions answered, all of my dreams fulfilled, and getting the warm fuzzies every time I show up at work? Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning that will guide us. I've got three main points. Don't worry, I'm not going to, if you've ever listened to John Piper, I heard a sermon from him recently. He says, I only have 2 points this morning. What he doesn't tell you is the second one has 12 subpoints. That's not what we're doing, okay? I've got 3 points this morning, 3 headers. They're very simple. They're not even really points. They're just things we need to ask when we come to this phrase, your will. What does the Bible say about the will of God? Question one, I think that's valid. Question two, what is God's will in heaven? Because it says your will in heaven and on earth. Question three, what's God's will for me, or better, for us? Since we're praying this collectively, the text, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First question, what is the will of God? How does the Bible help me understand what the will of God is? If you're taking notes, you're going to write down, well, I do have a couple subpoints, so let me just give you that. I'm going to answer the question. Is that okay? Yeah. You've got 3 types or 3 angles, if you will, of the will of God when you look at the Bible. Now, I found some great help from some great men who've done a great amount of research, and they literally get paid just to sit around and do this stuff. And so they've got some great terms, and I'll give credit where credit's due. You've never heard me use the phrase efficacious that often. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. It feels right for church. With the organ behind me, it feels great. But the better word for this first one would be the sovereign will of God. Number one, the sovereign will of God. What's the will of God? Well, I think there are 3 expressions of God's will in Scripture. The sovereign will of God. This is already done, okay? So when I talk about God's sovereignty, that means God is in charge. There's nothing outside of his control. Nothing exists outside of his control. It does not mean that he is controlling every single little thing at all moments of the time, right? If that were the case, there'd be no sin on earth, right? I mean, if that were the case, Satan would never have fallen from heaven. But nothing is outside of God's control. He is sovereign. He's on the throne. Nobody sits there as his equal. God is on the throne. He's in charge. Sovereign will of God. And if you want to understand the sovereign will of God, you say, what is God's sovereign will for my life? It's exactly what you would choose for your life if you knew what God knew and saw what God saw. I love that expression of that. But let's unpack that sovereign will. Here's some scripture. It's already done. Psalm 135, verse 6. All of these are in your notes, by the way, if you're following along on YouVersion. I hope. At least they were last night when I put them there. Psalm 135, verse 6. Listen to what the Bible says. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Okay? In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Now, I know I got some type A macho men and some type A large, in-charge women in the room. But I don't know that you really fully can embody the first part of that. Whatever you please, you do? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way, does it? I hope not. If it does, you're liable to get yourself in trouble because our passions and desires don't always line with the good of others. But this is said of the Lord. God wins. He gets to do whatever he wants. And he's revealed himself to us in that way. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He is always right. When we don't understand it, his justice is justice. His mercy is merciful. And that's hard to reconcile sometimes as we see what looks like the world spiraling out of control and we ask ourselves questions. What's the world coming to? God knows. God knows exactly what and when the world is coming to. And better still, we know who's coming back to the world. And his name is Jesus Christ. God's sovereign will. He's in charge. It's already done. God wins. Let me just take you from the Old Testament to the end of the New. The Lamb is seated on the throne in the final summation of it here. John writes it down. John gets to go in heaven and see it all finished. And John writes, I see a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, he sees a holy city coming down from heaven, and he sees prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I hear a loud voice saying, verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Look at it, verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Thank God. And death shall be no more. Thank God. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Cliff Barrows used to tell Billy Graham, you will be out of a job when this verse is fulfilled. There'll be no more preaching or evangelism. There'll be no more need for counseling when this happens. But then Cliff would look at Billy and say, but I'll still have a job because there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. He'll wipe it away. What a day that's going to be. Look, it's already finished. I know it's an old cliche from camp meeting preachers. Notice I didn't say camp meeting. You have to say camp meeting, camp meeting. From camp meeting preachers of days gone by and tent revivals. I know it takes you there when I say this, but listen, it speaks to God's sovereign will that I've read the back of the book and he does win. He's in charge. He set this thing up where he wins. God wins. He's sovereign. He's in charge. So if God has all of that power, why is there so much stuff going on that we see? Well, let's look at the second type of the will of God. The preceptive, that's a good Bible word. That's a $3 word on a Sunday morning. Preceptive will of God. I like this word better. The revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. What is the revealed will of God? Well, it's what God decrees. It's the commandments. It's the law of God. It's Moses going up to Mount Sinai. Very good. Moses going up the mount to get the revelation from God, and God giving the law, not so man could prove how righteous he was, but so man could see his need for a Savior. But God gives the law. It says, this is the way you ought to live. Deuteronomy 26, 16, the Lord says, this day the Lord commands. Stop for just a moment. Look at the screen if you don't have it open in your Bible. The word is not suggests. The sovereign God that's in charge, that calls the shots, commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, God is in charge. God has commanded it. And so that makes us not just folks that miss the mark or make some mistakes, but that makes us rebels when we choose to sin. Do you see it? He commands it. The boss says no, we say yes. Let's go to the New Testament, look at a command. Surely that's softened with grace. Okay, Acts 17:30. Times of ignorance, God's overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to enjoy the good. Yes, to enjoy the goodness of God, but to get there, you got to repent. And you repenting is evidence that God is working in your heart and drawing you to the Lord. This is the law of God. These are the commands of God, the precept of the revealed will of God. A tension will always exist between God's sovereignty and man's will. That's why God revealed his law, and because he created man like he is. Therefore, we've got to try. I'm just a word here. If I'm about to use some phrases here that just, boom, just let them go, boom, and thank God they go, boom, and don't even check them out because you'll just spend too much effort on them, right? So here's the deal. I'm going to read a quote here from a Calvinist. Listen to what he says. A tension will always exist between God's sovereignty and man's will. Therefore, we should not try to resolve it by modifying what he says about either reality. God is sovereign, but he gives us choices. And it's in his sovereignty that he commands us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is awesome stuff. God is in charge. God told us how to live in the right way, the revealed will of God. The third thing I would indicate to you is his disposition, his inclination, or the desired will of God. You say, wait, how's that different from the revealed will? Well, the revealed will is his command, right? Do this and live. Moses would say, do these and live, or do these and die. You don't get to escape that. But then we see the revealed will of God, or his desired will, sorry, in 2 Peter 3:9. It's one of my favorite passages. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and he's not, now, wishing is actually a better rendering of the word, although does God wish, but it makes us understand what it is. This is a desire that he has, the word in the original, the authorized. It's not his will that any should perish. It's not God is not wanting or desiring that anyone would perish. So if God is in charge and God desires for no one to perish, why are people perishing? You see why we need to pray for God's will to be done. Note verse 4 in 1 Timothy 1. A lot of scripture this morning, because here's the deal. I'm making a point by giving you a lot of text this morning. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, after the context of it is how we pray for those in leaders, and it's good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, God desires, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if he doesn't want anybody to perish, and he wants all people to be saved, what's the deal? Well, some folks called universalists make the leap and say, well, there you go. If God's in charge and he wants everybody to be saved, guess what? You can live any way you want to. It's good if you live the right way, but if not, it doesn't matter because we're all going to heaven. Like, they really believe the old hymn, when we all get to heaven. They mean all. Well, the only problem with that is Jesus and what he said and the Bible. Except you repent, Jesus said, you will likewise perish. We pray for God to hallow his name. Well, God's name is holy, isn't it? Yet God's name is infrequently hallowed here. We ask for his kingdom to come, and yet there are many who reject his reign. His will is not inevitable. In fact, lack of faithful prayer inhibits God's will, because in his wise and gracious plan, prayer is an essential part of the proper working of his will on earth. I don't get it. It's just the way he set it up. I'm not God. He is. Why am I using so many scriptures? Because I've been in ministry so long and sat on the other side of a table from folks saying, God told me to. God's will for my life is. I've been praying about it, preacher, and God told me to. How did God tell you that? What did God say? You know what cracks me up about that is it's usually about superfluous things, stuff that doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with eternal consequences. It's usually about some whimsical materialistic decision or some relational decision that you can see. Handwriting on the wall without the disembodied hand. It ain't going to end well. I worked with a guy in radio one time, and he made a statement, Chad, when they come in my office and they say, well, God told me it's time to leave. He said, what do I say to that? Am I going to argue with God? He said, I'm kind of glad he did, because I was going to fire him soon anyway. He beat me to it. The reason I'm using so much scripture is because scripture does speak to the will of God for our lives. So when we ask, or let me make this one last statement, then I'll move on. What does the Bible say about the will of God? May I suggest to you that we see all three of these wills collide in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, broken, begins to see what awaits him in his flesh. He knows the mission must be accomplished. He's not asking for a reprieve from the cross. He's making a statement of awareness, but he makes the statement, Lord, not my will, this flesh's will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad in light of these wills and the perishing and the repenting and God's will that none should perish and that all should come to repentance, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? That's the will of God. So I said we would ask the question, what does the Bible say of the will of God? Second question we would ask is, what is the will of God in heaven? Now, my rhythm is going to be strange, because first point's kind of like this, the second point's like, and the third point has the application in it, okay? What is the will of God in heaven? Well, just think with me. Can we just think for a moment? This question is just going to stay on the screen. Since sin is removed, right? We all understand there's no sin in heaven, right? There are no contrary wills in heaven. Everybody in heaven right now is doing heaven things, right? Which are God things, right? So since there's no sin in heaven, and since heaven is comprised of those who have folded their earthly tent and died in Christ Jesus, and it's comprised of angels who are also there, right? And I know we know this grace covenant, it's on our website even, but you understand that angels are created beings. People don't become angels. Angels are created beings. And they're in heaven alongside the bride of Christ. So since all that's going on, here's what we see. Two words, perfect obedience, happening right now in heaven. Did you ever think about that? God longs to be glorified. God will be glorified. All the nations will glory in him, and that's happening right now in heaven. What a blessing. Heaven's dialed in, y'all. They're getting it done. I don't know what else to say. I don't have too many colloquialisms for that. But they're doing it right. They're killing it, y'all. I mean, they're doing it. They're worshiping the Lord. God's sovereign will is perfectly occurring in heaven. Listen to these little couplets I have for you. They help me. Unhindered obedience and unbroken fellowship. That's what's happening in heaven right now. And God loves it. And everybody there loves it. That's what he has decreed here on earth, and it's his desire for us. So what's the will of God in heaven? Unhindered obedience. Unbroken fellowship. What a blessing. Third question. So what's the will of God for me? How does this all tie together? Application comes here. What's the will of God for your life? Pastor Kevin DeYoung, incredible writer in 2009. He's actually pastoring in Matthews now, doing a marvelous job. Don't go check him out. In November of 2009, I'm kidding, he's a great writer. He wrote a book, Just Do Something. This is one of my favorite subtitles of any book I've ever seen. Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, colon, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, and Writing in the Sky. Don't you want to go buy the book just to have that on your shelf somewhere, just to look at that once in a while and crack up? Listen to what he says. God guides us in decision making, but does not expect us to discover, hear this, every aspect of his plan for our lives ahead of time. Now, we don't like that. Your boss will sit you down and say, what's your 5-year goal here? And sometimes you go like, why don't you just tell me what you need me to do and we'll figure this out together. What's your 5-year vision plan? I'm a data entry operator. What do you mean? To make less mistakes, right? To go home at 5. What's my 5-year vision plan? I get it. I've asked some of those dumb questions in leadership because I was told to by, anyway. What's this? What's that? We all like to know stuff ahead of time. Right? Everybody wants the experience that Samson's mama had before Samson was born. Go back and read the text. The Bible says, and God spoke to his mother and said, I'm going to give you, Samson, a son that will be a plight against the Philistines. Yeah. She might have wanted a little more detail than that, right? Because she probably thought that was going to go a little differently than it did. All of us have the same plan for our lives. God just didn't tell your mama and get it recorded in Scripture, okay? But we feel like we're entitled to this. I'm sorry. Kevin writes on, he says, apart from the Spirit working through the Scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, nor should we expect him to. Now, he guides through counsel. We're told that there is guidance in counsel. We're told there's guidance in wisdom. But we're not promised guidance from those. We are only promised guidance from this word. That's why we set the table for you as much as we can as a church. That's why in 2020, we're going to set it even more for us as a congregation to dive into God's word together in small groups all around so that we might feast on the word of God and be a part of the body of Christ together, holding one another accountable. So let me lay some groundwork here with some scripture. Number one, I think the will of God for your life, let's start with what we know. Since we don't know, I can't say, well, God, what if I walked up to one of you that's an artist and said, God wants you to be a, you know, I don't know, a carpenter. And you're like, well, I can see how art would work in that. What if one of you is, a lineman and I say, God wants you to be an artist. You're like, that's interesting. That's, We're going to see how he does miracles, right? Or maybe some of you think it's God's will for you. You know the old joke, that guy had the surgery on his hands and he gets done and says, "Doctor, will I be able to play the piano?" He said, "Sure, you should be able to play great." He said, "Awesome, I've never played before." I don't think this is how that works. So let's talk about what we know from God's will, from God's word. Number one, I think the first thing for God that God wants you to do is to come to know the Lord and submit to his rule. There's a scripture I quoted earlier. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm hoping, just leave that up for me there, Mark. I'm hoping that you'll have an Isaiah 6 experience. If you've got your Bible there and want to flip to Isaiah 6, don't worry, I'll unpack that. I'm not just going to throw a reference at you going, "And you know what that is." Wink. That's not the way that works. Grab Isaiah 6 real quick, and let's look at that. Oh, I did put it up there. Huh. Isaiah 6. Now, you're probably not going to be in a Jewish temple and somebody named King Uzziah die. I don't think it's going to play out like that for your life. Actually, I can pretty much guarantee, I'm not a prophet, but I can pretty much guarantee it won't play out exactly like this. But I want you to notice some elements that occur. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. See it? Verse 1, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. And there are angels there, and they're saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations shook, and all the place was filled with smoke." Okay, so probably can guarantee you that that experience won't be replicated right here. Hey, he's a big God, but I just probably guarantee that. Okay, so Isaiah's here because we don't have a King Isaiah, right? That's the only reason. No, just kidding. So, but see what Isaiah does. He catches a glimpse of the Lord high and holy. If you're going to come to God on his terms, he's not just the man upstairs. He's not a buddy that's going to get you out of a jam. And he's not just your friend. He is the high and holy, majestic God. And if you're going to come to God on his terms, I see a great evangelistic text here. Look, he sees the Lord, and then the next thing that happens, he says, "Woe is me," verse 5, "I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I have dwelt in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's what happens. He says, "God, you're holy, and I'm not." Now, there are many different methods of sharing the gospel and articulating the gospel plan, but they've all got to include that. You seeing God for who he is, and you seeing yourself for who you are. And here's the deal. It takes the Holy Spirit already working in you for that to happen. And God loves you so much, it's called prevenient grace. He goes ahead of you to set the table for you to say yes to Jesus. What a blessing. He says, "God, you're high and holy, woe is me." And then he's touched. In verse 7, "They touched my mouth and said, 'Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for.'" Wow. You can be forgiven in a moment, in an instant. Your sin atoned for. Touched and made new. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." You want to know God's will for your life? It's that you would be made new, that you would come to God on his terms and see him as lovely and high and holy and see yourself. And I know this is antithetical to our culture. I know it's countercultural. I know all you get is self-esteem and build yourself up and you were made to achieve. No, you deserve hell. You deserve to spend eternity separated from God. The best you could muster up of righteousness that would impress God is like filthy medical waste rags that need to be burned and can't even be disposed of. That's your best day. Did you have your best day this week? Feeling good? We've got to get a sense of who he is. You see, one of the reasons I think we're okay with so much sin in the church is because we don't see God nearly holy enough. But I want to say something to you. You can't live in this book and not see God as holy. When I see somebody struggling with terms for God or struggling and they've made God this something else, I tell you, it tells me right then, they don't know the Bible. And I just want to help them learn the Bible and God's word. You seem high and lifted up, see yourself undone, you're touched and made new, but that's not the end of the text. Verse 8 says, and then the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send her." No. Lord, we've got missionaries for that. I'm going back to the house. I'm missing the Panthers playing in London. And it's raining. I'm not. I'm playing the straw man that doesn't exist. No, God puts you on a mission. He sits you out of the miry clay, establishes your goings. I think you need to see the Lord great and for the king that he is. He's worthy of worship. See yourself as undone, unclean, unworthy. As you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, confess that sin to him. Receive the Lord's forgiveness. Be filled with and led by the person of the Holy Spirit, as that's the way the Lord comes to live in and through you. And understand, he didn't save you to sit. We're not building a ministry of pew potatoes here. We want to see you launched out for the goodness and the kingdom of God. He wants to glorify himself through you while you are on mission, reaching your neighbors and the nations. Consider what happened to the only man who ever sold out completely to God's will, Jesus Christ. Jesus always did what God told him to do. His only purpose in life was to submit to the will of the Father in heaven. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me in John 4. For Jesus, doing God's will was life itself. Submitting to God's will for our salvation is only the beginning. But when we pray, your will be done, you are committing yourselves to God's will for every aspect of life and death. You're adopting God's agenda and throwing yours in the trash. What's the will of God for your life? Be radically saved and transformed by the power of God. Let me hasten through these last final thoughts. I'm having fun. 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't have to turn there. I just want you to make a note of the reference, okay? I'll have it on the screen for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. I want you to read it, please. Please take some time. I could be making all this up. Y'all should check this stuff out when you get home. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. I like the way Alistair Begg says it better. You're reasonable people. Search these things out for yourself. Don't you just, you feel, and he says it with an accent, so you really feel good when he does it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Also write down 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Let me just tell you what's in there. Paul's writing there, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He says, you know the instructions we gave you. Look, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know God's will for your life? It's to be set apart by God for his pleasure. So before we find out what job you're going to take or what car you want to buy or what's God's will for my life for this third date, give me a break. What's God's will for my life for this? Don't know. Let's start with baseline what we know is in the Bible, right? God's will for your life is for you to be set apart. Let me just tell you what it looks like in the text. You're to abstain from sexual immorality. Parents, our kids don't have a chance if you let them have unfiltered access to all things media. They don't have the brain. Their brain is not developed enough to make choices that would benefit them. I mean, I know they look all growed up since we're in the South, but they ain't. And there's some things that you are commanded by Scripture to protect them from. We are protectors and providers. Step up to the plate. That phone and media access is not a right. It's a privilege that you alone have the power to grant and to rescind. If my kid was eating a carcinogenic every single day and I found out they were, I would do everything in my power to stop them from consuming it. I don't care if they're old enough to know better, or he can handle it. He can handle a little bit of cancer. It's all good. He can handle a little bit of thing that'll destroy him. We're to abstain from sexual immorality. We live in a sex-soaked society. We've got 9 and 10-year-olds who are better versed in some things than you and I were when we were in school. These things ought not be, brothers and sisters. We ought to know how to control our body in holiness and honor. This is right from the text here. We're not consumed with consuming. Verse 5, we're not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. We don't look for ways to be critical or vengeful toward other Christians, verse 6. Minimally, this is the will of God for us. Minimally, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are joyful. Rejoice always. Minimally, we are prayerful, we're grateful, we're thankful, we're walking in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We are actively listening to preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. And minimally, if we're in God's will, we will not be mistaken as evil. Now we go, well, duh, right? Well, yeah, surely we wouldn't be mistaken as evil. But notice Jesus' command right before we started the passage in verses 10 when we got into praying. Jesus said, don't pray like this. Don't act like heathens and pagans, hypocrites and pagans when you pray. And he's talking to his people. It's so easy for us to go along and get along and look just like everybody else. And God's calling us to be different. Knowing this baseline produces spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see that in Colossians 1:9. Let me hasten to the application here. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to bear fruit as we do good and learn more of Him. We want to be strengthened with power. We're going to endure with patience and joy. Are you in the will of God? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? He wants to radically take you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His marvelous light. You go, check, done. I was saved in this month of that year, and I've been living for Jesus. Awesome. Well, so what's God's will for my life now? He wants to sanctify you and set you apart, and that doesn't stop until you get to heaven. Awesome. I'm totally in with that. What's God's will for my life personally right now? Well, here's the deal. It can't be more plain than this. Think about the three words. Your will be done. The purpose of prayer becomes plain. It's not to make God do my will. That's practicing magic. It's to bring my will into line with His. That's practicing true religion. Would you stand with me this morning? Musicians, hold for just one moment. Everybody stand, though. We're going to do something we don't do or haven't done since I've been here. A confession. I see a dear brother in the room this morning who will love that this is from the historic Methodist Church, but it dates back to 1755, so we should be good on it. 1755. It's some extracts from a historic covenant service of the Methodist Church following a reminder that God promises to us all that He declared in Jesus Christ, while we for our part stand and pledge to live no more unto ourselves. I'm going to read this first passage, but I want you to just process what we're reading, okay? The font should be big enough we could all see it. And then I'll say a little bit, and you'll join me on the second part, and then the worship team will come. O Lord God, Holy Father, who has called us through Christ to be partakers of this gracious covenant, we take upon ourselves with joy the yoke of obedience and engage ourselves for love of Thee to see and to do Thy perfect will. Then all of the worshipers would join in, and they would join with notes and words that John Wesley took from a Puritan, Richard Aline, for this purpose in 1755. Would you read it with me together? I am no longer my own, but Thine. Put me to what Thou wilt. Rank me with whom Thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for Thee or laid aside for Thee. Brought low for Thee. I'm sorry, I missed it. Exalted for Thee or brought low for Thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to Thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, this is it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Thou art mine, and I am Thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Musicians, you come now. Here's the question. Is it more dangerous, more risky for you to pray, Lord, what's your will for my life? Which is what we've all done, right? Or is it more dangerous, more risky, and more faith-filled, and more trustworthy to say, Lord, your will be done? Whatever it is, the answer is yes. Father, take this word, stamp it on our hearts. And if somebody needs to start to get into the will of God, which is to begin a living relationship with You, I pray this day would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, they can turn to any neighbor on any pew and ask the question. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in them in such a way that they would feel just inclined, even inexplicably, to do that very thing. We love You, Lord. We want to be a people of Your will. We want to be people that are marked by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.